Welcome, saints. And to our friends who are joining us tonight, we welcome you as well. We thank you for being here, and we hope and pray that if you have any questions about what we will be seeing tonight, or about any act of worship that we have partaken in, that you will please trust us to be able to sit with you and allow God's word to be the one to answer those questions for you. If you will, please open your Bibles to the first book of Kings. The first book of Kings, chapter 5. We'll be reading from verses 1 through 5. First book of Kings, 1 Kings, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon, because he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father, for Hiram had always loved David. Then Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, "You know how my father David could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the wars which were fought against him on every side until the Lord put his foes under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. And behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, 'Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he shall build the house for my name.'" Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, Father, may thy name be glorified and praised by the lips of thy holy saints in all of the world. Father, we seek to stand before thee without shame by rightly dividing thy word, by studying it, Father, in accordance to thy will, and striving, Father, to keep it within its proper context, but also learning from it, Father, as the application that we can make in our lives. Understanding that we as the church of thy Son are the temple in this current age, please, Father, allow us to learn from Solomon's approach to building your house, so that we, Father, as Paul instructed Timothy, may too learn how to conduct ourselves in thy home. That we may know, Father, and learn how, Father, we are to approach thy house, even, Father, when it is starting a new congregation. And that, Father, we may have this guidance, Father, in the example of this king, thy servant. And that we, Father, may find, Father, our own wisdom as well that comes from above so that we can make these applications in our daily living. Father, if ever we have conducted ourselves foolishly, if ever we, Father, have not taken precautions to watch our steps, or, Father, if we have forgotten to remove the sandals from our feet because we've lost sight of the fact that in your presence the ground will always be holy, please forgive us. Please, Father, allow us to humble ourselves before thy mighty hand so that, Father, we may realize in whose home we are in, and that we may have a heart of gratitude and a heart of reverence, for truly thou art holy, and thou art our God as we strive to be your people. Father, for those who are ill that are unable to join us tonight, you know their hearts, you know who they are. Father, in thy holy hands we deposit them, along with their woes, asking if it be thy will, Father, please provide for them the response so that they, Lord, can join us in the next appointed time. Be with this thy servant. Allow me to speak as thy oracle, Father, and may the glory always be thine and not mine, Father. We pray this in the holy and precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Building the house of our Lord is not an easy task. And there are many reasons why we can address the difficulty of doing so. But I am not referring to the fact that it takes a lot of work, nor am I referring to the fact that it is a challenging work, but rather I want to focus more on the fact that it's God's house that we are supposed to build. You see, if we look at it from this perspective, well, this reminds me about the task that Joseph, the father that God chose for his only begotten son, had. When you stop to think about the fact that God chose Joseph, Mary's husband, to be a father to his only begotten son, well, that should bring forth into our mind just how great of a man this was that God had chosen. It was no easy task to be the one to upbring, to train and to mold the very Son of God, who he himself is God. Well, notice that God had chosen Solomon even before Solomon realized that he had been chosen by God to build his house. Remember that David was the one who wanted to build the temple. It was David's desire to give God his permanent dwelling place among his people. And God accepted David's proposal. God agreed with David, and he allowed David to build this beautiful edifice that he wanted to honor him with. But there was a condition that God gave this king that was according to his heart. You cannot be the one who builds it. Here in 1 Kings chapter 5, pay close attention to the fact that in verse 3, Solomon understood and knew why his father, who had this desire first, was not allowed to build it. He was allowed to make the blueprints. He was allowed to design it. He was allowed to give everything that he had been able to accrue for its structure over to his son, but his hands were stained with blood. Solomon was first and foremost chosen by God because his hands were clean. His hands were not stained with the blood of war. His hands were not stained by the blood of his enemies. Or as it was also in the case of David, they were not stained by the innocent blood of an innocent man that he had killed to cover his sin. Solomon understood then that the simple fact that he was chosen, beginning with the fact that his hands were clean, well, this was no easy task to do. This was not a simple matter of just simply getting into the architecture and following the blueprint his father had given him. Brethren, this morning we mentioned the fact that God chose who would build his home. God chose who would be the person, and pay close attention to the fact that it wasn't only because of his stainless hands that God chose him, but remember that Solomon had also been given wisdom from above. He required a man of understanding. He required a man of application. He required a man that would know how to put into action the blueprint that had been handed to him down from his father as approved by God, whose home would be. You see, brethren, this is why we've said many times that we as Christians, God desires us to be a wise people, because we've been handed the same blueprint known as the Bible. We have been given the pattern that in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 4 teaches us that even Moses was not allowed to come up with his own designs, but rather three times we see God in the book of Exodus tell Moses, make sure to follow the pattern that has been given to you. You see, Solomon did not come up with his own ideas. Solomon did not come up with his own concepts, nor did he adjust from what his father had given him. As proof of this, go to me with me to 1 Kings chapter 6, and notice how the Bible says there, beginning at verse 36, and he built the inner court with three rows of hewn stone and a row of cedar beams. In the fourth year, the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid in the month of Ziv. And in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house was finished in all its details and according to all its plans. So it was 7 years in building it. Notice that Solomon followed God's plans. Solomon did not come up with these drawings himself. Solomon did not make his own adjustments to it. He followed what had been given to him. This reminds me of Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, where Noah, says scripture there, did everything according to what was shown to him. So, brethren, when we begin to study this, when we come to learning from this admonishment, from learning from this example, we have to understand that in Solomon, we see how we need to approach the building of God's house. Whether it means to restoring something that is perhaps breaking down, whether it means building up that which has been deteriorated by time, or whether it means building it from the ground up. We have a blueprint. We have a pattern, but from Solomon, what we're going to learn is the right mindset and the right attitude that God declares as wise, that kept his hands clean, which was the reason why he was chosen in the first place. Notice in our first point, verse 6, that I purposely chose not to read. 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 6 reads the following: "Now therefore command that they cut down cedars for me from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants, and I will pay you wages for your servants according to whatever you say. For you know there is none among us who has skill to cut timber like the Sidonians." You see, the first thing that we learn in Solomon's approach to building this holy temple, to building this holy house that was going to serve as a reminder, as we saw this morning, is that Solomon used integrity to preserve the holy name of God. He did not cut corners. He did not try to negotiate with Hiram to see what was the lowest payment he could make. In fact, we see in Solomon the same attitude that his father had when he went to Onan's threshold. You see, that man wanted to give David that threshold. That man wanted to give it as a gift to David, and David, knowing the purpose for that threshold, he did not accept the gift, because he was not about to give God something that did not cost him from his own place. He was not about to cheapen its value by accepting the gift, knowing that it belonged to God, and what it required was something that would qualify as a sacrifice. Pay attention to the fact that Solomon has the same mindset as his father. This house that I am going to build, it is not my own. And if it were my own house and with the wealth that I had, I would invest everything that I have into it. How is it possible that just because I'm not going to dwell in it, I'm going to treat it inferior to my own? No, I'm going to get the very best. And the people that I labor with, I am going to pay them whatever they are owed, exactly as they price me. Notice the integrity of Solomon in his approach. I will pay you wages. Not only will I pay you wages, my servants will go and help you with the work. You know, when I pay attention to this, it's amazing that God allowed Solomon to build his temple along with a Gentile king. When you go to the book of Ezra, you see that Zerubbabel did not allow the Samaritans to help him rebuild the temple. In fact, Zerubbabel tells the Samaritans, "You have no part, nor do you have a right to build with us." But in this case, we see that God declared, or he was able to see, that Hiram, the king of Tyre, was an honest and righteous man. Solomon chose an honest and righteous man to work with. But notice what happens in verses 7 and 8. The Bible reads in verse 7, "So it was when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly and said, 'Blessed be the Lord this day, for he has given David a wise son over this great people.' Then Hiram sent to Solomon saying, 'I have considered the message which you sent me, and I will do all you desire concerning the cedar and cypress logs.'" Because of Solomon's integrity, because of Solomon's honesty, because Solomon was not trying to wage or negotiate, because Solomon was not cheapening the value of what belonged to God, it made this Gentile king praise God. It made him bless God. And not only did it make him bless God, verse 8, it made him want to work with God's servant. It gave him the desire to want to work on this project together. You know, you are a blessing to your people because you are wise. And the fact that your wisdom is seen in your integrity, this could only be from God himself. Your godly wisdom reveals that your God, he is God. You're someone I want to work with. You're someone I want to contribute in building this structure that is aimed to honor your God above even my own. Remember that in Tyre there was idolatrous practices. We mentioned this morning that there were several temples. And yet Hiram himself acknowledged, this is not just another temple, but rather this is the one that belongs to the true God, the one God, the God of Israel. You see, brethren, yes, we have to be faithful stewards in how we handle our finances. Yes, we have to be faithful steward in how we handle what belongs to God. However, we must also be honest. We must use integrity. We must be careful because many times our decisions can cause those who are not a part of God's people to blaspheme the holy name of God. When it comes to doing things for our Lord, yes, we must be wise in how we approach using the investment, but at the same time, we must make sure that what we are giving our God is our very best, that which will actually bring praise and honor to his name. Notice how Solomon used it as an opportunity to teach a Gentile king about the one true God. Our honesty and our approach must be one of integrity, one that preserves the holy name of God, one that glorifies the holy name of God, one who will make even a non-believer's lips praise the holy name of God. So when we see this, brethren, notice it in our first point, Solomon approached God's home with integrity. He began by having an honest heart, by being fair, by being righteous and saying, I will pay your wages. I am not looking for free labor. I am not looking for cheap labor. I'm looking for the righteous price, and I'm willing to pay what is righteous and fair, but I will send my servants as well. Because this project is not just another project. We see, brethren, once more, that Solomon not only did this, but we've already read there in chapter 6, verses 37 and 38. Notice that Solomon used patience and perseverance. 7 years, says the Bible. 7 years Solomon spent in working and making this house that belonged to God. We have to understand that this, brethren, means that Solomon was not just trying to get through it. He was not just trying to finish it because it was something that was handed down to him from his father. No, he gave it the importance it desired. He gave it the importance that was required. Solomon didn't only invest his wealth, but pay attention to the fact that Solomon also invested his time in this. He dedicated the time that was required. He wasn't in a rush. He wasn't trying to hurry up. You know, they say that today's homes fall apart very easily because contractors try to use the cheapest materials to build as quickly as possible to get a fast buck. But the homes from back then, they took longer to build because the material was stronger and it was harder to work with. But it lasted. Notice the patience that Solomon had. If you go back a few verses, chapter 6, notice in the patience that Solomon had there in verse 7. And the temple, when it was built with stone finished at the quarry so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. It's not an easy thing to do. You see, they were building or assembling the house of God there in the spot that God had chosen, but the work was happening over in Tyre. You see, they were hewing the stone out there. If you will, think of it in terms of a puzzle, if you will. It was prefabricated to a point where they simply needed to just put it together once it arrived to the location. But when it arrived to where it was supposed to be built, notice the patience with which Solomon worked. Those who were there waiting for these prefabricated pieces to arrive needed to have the understanding of how to assemble them, how they go together, and how you built it. You know, I like to think this in a type of humorous way. Solomon very likely was the one who invented IKEA before IKEA was IKEA. Notice that the temple, brethren, took 7 years because of how he was making the structure. He was so reverent and he was so respectful of that holy ground that Solomon didn't need to be told, remove the sandals from your feet. Solomon even declared, no, we're not even going to hammer or chisel or be irreverent, because even though his house is not here, the owner is. This land belongs to him. He was patient. He persevered. But he was also reverent in the presence of God. You see, his approach, brethren, was not only one of integrity, where he preserved God's holy name. It was also one of reverence, where he was not in any hurry or in any rush to get this project done. You know, I think most of you will probably agree with me. I'm ready for San Antonio's road constructions to be done. I am so ready. You know, I chose a bad time to fall in love, because I have to go up and down 35, as my big brother likes to say. And it seems that every time I have to go, they put more and more obstacles, which, if she doesn't know that I love her that much, one day I hope she comes down as often as I do when 1604 is closed down and it affects 35. They can't get that construction done quickly enough. But then I think about Solomon. Solomon was in no hurry. Solomon's workers were in no hurry. The king of Tyre was in no hurry. No one was rushing, because they understood the magnitude and the importance of the edifice they were building. No, we're not going to rush this simply because we didn't want to get it done. No, this is not just another structure. No, this house, it belongs to God. And it will take the time that it needs to take, but we're going to do it right. There's a lot of irreverence and impatience, brethren. When we're rushing, when we're hurrying to get it done because all we're trying to do is just get it done, finish it up, that's an irreverent attitude. That's an irreverent approach, because our thoughts then is trying to just finish and get it done. We're losing sight for whom we're doing it. We're losing sight as to whom it belongs. You see, Solomon never lost sight that this was for God. Hiram never lost sight that this was for God. So much so that their reverence, as we've read here in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7, the reverence was so deep, the respect was so profound for God, we will not disturb the peace and what belongs to him. It's going to take us 7 years, but we're going to do it right. We're not just trying to do it to do it. No, we're doing it because we want to honor him even in our building of it. You know, brethren, sometimes we can get a little impatient with growing a congregation. Sometimes we may even lose hope. And yes, I'm speaking about myself right now. Sometimes it can get disheartening. And sometimes one can become disillusioned, because I want a ready response now. But then I read this and God tells me, don't try to do it quickly. Try to do it right. And take the time that you need to take to build something that will last. Not something made out of cheap materials. No, for God, we have to give him the very best, even if that means that it will take more time to mold and prepare before we even start building. We have to be patient, because in our patience, we show reverence toward God. In our patience, we show love toward God. You know, that lady, little lady that I drive back and down 35 for, you've heard me say this before, she made me work for it. She made me work for it. And I'm glad that she did, because it also showed me that how much I have indeed become in love with her, because of the time that I was willing to invest, the work that I was willing to invest, but as she put it from the very beginning, because I want to do it right. Brethren, how much do we love our God? How much do we love his house? How much do we love him Well, that depends on how we answer the question, how much time have I devoted for him? Do I study my Bible to do my 30 minutes? Or do I lose track of time because I'm trying to do it right? I'm trying to grow. I'm trying to learn. I'm trying to become better and improve in my spiritual growth. It's not about rushing through it. It's about giving my all to my God. Brethren, we see that Solomon not only did it with reverence and patience, but we see when we go to chapter 8 that Solomon did it with understanding by not repeating the mistakes of the past. Go with me to, if you will, 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning there at verse 1. Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion. Therefore all the men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. So all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. Then they brought up the ark of the Lord, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priest and the Levites brought them up. If you recall, David made a huge mistake, didn't he? When he put the tabernacle there in Zion, David, wanting to serve God, wanting to honor God, he created a new cart. And on that new cart, he felt this is the safest and the best way to transfer God's holy Ark of the Covenant, making sure nothing will happen to it, because the men can drop it. Problem was, that's not what God commanded. Problem was that David was not allowing his Levites, his priests, to do their responsibility. He was doing the work for them. And it cost a man's life. Because of David's folly, a man died who also thought he was doing the right thing. We've heard me say this before, and you'll hear me say it again. Good intentions do not always equal obedience. Sometimes there are going to be some of us on the day of judgment that we are going to lose out on salvation because of our good intentions. You see, Solomon learned from his father's past. Solomon learned from the mistake that his father had made. Solomon informed himself. Solomon made sure to learn and understand how does God demand and command that we move his Ark of the Covenant. It is his, not mine. And therefore, I'm going to move it as he wants me to do so. We read here in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, that Solomon understood, oh, the priests and the Levites, they're the ones who have this responsibility. Not only the Ark of the Covenant, but all of the furnishings of the tabernacle. It wasn't just the Ark that Solomon understood. He understood, oh, they need to move everything. Everything that God has consecrated, everything that God has demanded, it is their responsibility and it is their duty. Therefore, I am not going to stand in the way of their job. I'm going to let them work as God has assigned them to do so. Temple or not, it is not my home, it is his. And these are his hired servants. I'm going to let them work. Notice how Solomon used his understanding of what God demanded and his knowledge of his father's mistake. He made sure not to repeat the same mistake. He made sure to actually follow the commandment that God had given him, not only in the design and the building of the temple itself, but also by bringing the furnishings from the tabernacle that were going to go into the temple. Because from there, Solomon was already respecting that only the priests could enter, and only they were allowed by God to serve in his house. Solomon didn't pull rank. Solomon didn't try to say, well, I'm the king of Israel. Why can't I go into the temple? No, Solomon understood. Yes, I am the king of Israel, but I too am subject to the King of Kings himself. My title compared to his means nothing other than I serve him, and because of him, I serve the people. And by bringing the Levites and the priests to do their job, I'm keeping my people from danger of being slain, unlike my father. You see, brethren, when we begin to see this and we begin to pay attention to this, we learn and we see how it is that sometimes understanding the mistakes of the past can help us not repeat them, but not only that, to make sure to restore them. Solomon was able to restore his father's mistake. Solomon was able to make up for his father's mistake by preserving the people, unlike the way David did. Even though David was trying to honor God, pay attention to the fact that David did not honor God by wanting to do it his way. Brethren, once more, we said it this morning and we'll say it again. This house belongs to God. And the vessels that are inside of it are also his. We must learn to handle them as he wants us to handle them. If God has already chosen who are the ones that are going to move these vessels, then we need to let them be obedient to God's commandment and stay out of their way as Solomon did. It's not about making it about me. It's about obeying God's commandments and allowing his will to be done, and not my own. So as we see, brethren, we see that Solomon did it with integrity. We see that Solomon did it with patience and reverence. We see that Solomon did it with understanding. But finally, if you will, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 for our final point this evening. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. We'll be reading verse 12 through 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. For Solomon had made a bronze platform 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court, and he stood on it, knelt down on his knees before all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. Solomon did it with humility and with meekness. Here is a king who was the most powerful man in the land at that time, who was the most powerful man in the kingdom of Israel, on his knees before God. I want you to think about that for a moment. This man, who clearly had his subjects, would bend the knee to him, who would bow to him for he was king, who would bow to him as a show of respect and as a show of reverence, the most powerful man in the kingdom. He bent his knee to someone mightier and more powerful than he. Solomon, at the beginning of his reign, was humble before God. He was meek. He made it about God and not about him. It's amazing when you read in the Chronicles event that as Solomon was building God's temple, he was also building his own house. But he dedicated more to the house of God than his own. He gave God the place that he deserved. But when it came time to dedicating this house, notice how Solomon bends his knees. He bows before God and he prays, showing the people, to him we all bow, and him is whom we serve. When we come here, brethren, and we assemble as saints, we must make sure that we're coming in a spirit of humility and in a spirit of meekness. This same Solomon who did this is the same one who wrote Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, telling us that when we go into the house of God, we are to watch our feet. We are to guard our steps. It's not just anyone's house that we enter. We must be reverent, but we must be humble and meek before him. We must be ready and willing to bow before him, because he is mightier than us, and yet he provides and protects us. See, Solomon acknowledged in his prayer that he was able to finish this construction, that he was able to build this temple because God had given him the grace to do so. And that it was because of God's divine providence that he allowed him to have the honor and to have the privilege to build this house in honor of him. Solomon himself in this prayer asked the question, what can contain you in this world? He audibly asked the question, this house is too small to contain you. Even the heavens cannot contain you. And yet, you gave me the honor to build it. You gave me your grace to allow me, to allow my hand to keep the promise that you made to my father. You see, Solomon was essentially saying, I am honored to serve you. It is a great honor and a great privilege to work in your service, O King. Brethren, when we have an opportunity to lead the Lord's Supper, to read a scripture, to lead a prayer, to share of the portion of God, whatever the case may be in worship, this is the attitude we should take. We should be on our knees, thanking God for the opportunity to be able to work in his kingdom. We should not scoff at it because it's not what I wanted. How dare you put me to serve the offering? No, I'm a preacher. I should be up there speaking. It's beneath me to just pass the plate around. No, it is by the grace of God that I can pass that plate. Because it is not about me, it's about serving him. And in whatever capacity he wants to serve me, as John the Baptizer said, I am not worthy to even tie his sandals. The fact that I am in his service, the fact that I have been given the privilege to serve, is enough for me to get on my knees and say, thank you. Thank you, for I am not worthy to be called your son. Doesn't matter in what area, because it matters where I'm doing it and for whom I'm doing it. Solomon understood. David understood. Even though God did not allow David to build it, David felt honored that he at least was given the privilege to design it. Even though it was not his hand that was actually going to bring it to life, David was granted the honor to be the one to leave the blueprints for his son to do it in his place. How are we approaching the service of our kingdom? How are we treating the high and holy house of God that is his church? Are we humble before God? Are we reverent and patient? Do we have understanding? Are we using integrity so that his holy name may not be blasphemed by the lips of the non-believer? Brethren, we, by his grace, are the priests who have been tasked to work and tend to his holy house. This evening, perhaps there is one among us who has not been doing so. Perhaps there is one among us who has been murmuring about how he or she is not satisfied with the way things are being done. Perhaps we have a need to ask for forgiveness because we have not been doing our duty. Perhaps we need to remember that it is God whom we should be bowing before. Tonight, we can pray with you. Tonight, we can pray on your behalf. And together, we can work to replace you, to reconcile you with our God. Perhaps there's someone who, like Hiram, is blessing God. Someone who sees the mighty hand of God and someone who is giving God thanks because he sees that here there are children of God whom he has blessed us with because of their wisdom. But you are not yet a part of his people. You can become a citizen of the great kingdom of Christ tonight. Your labor and work doesn't have to be in vain. Tonight, through your obedience of the gospel by putting on Christ in the waters of baptism, you can make your works worth something. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58 promises only those who are members of the kingdom of Christ that our labors in the Lord are not in vain. But you have to be in the Lord in order for that promise to be true. Tonight, we want to put you in the Lord. We want to help you come to the Master and allow God to place you in his kingdom by helping you obey the gospel of Christ by being baptized into the name of the Father, into the name of the Son, and into the name of the Holy Spirit in accordance to the commandment that Jesus, the King and our High Priest, has given us. If you want your labor to count for something tonight, if you want to be made by God himself a citizen of this kingdom, tonight we can help you put on Christ if you are willing to come forward as we stand and we sing.